Good afternoon, everyone. I hope you're doing well and enjoyed, as we heard that, you know, great weather we had this past week, so it is time to change, so we'll be ready for that, I'm sure. Want to greet those who are online right now. Hope you're doing as well as possible. It's possible that Mr. Moore might be on, or both of them, possibly, but want to say a special greeting to them because we were at the feast with them in Jekyll Island and had a really nice time, got to talk to them many times, and quite a shock when we heard the news when we got back from the feast about what happened. But, you know, God's on his throne, and it looks like he's working some great miracles out. And we had a picnic there at a family day picnic on the beach nearby, and I got a real nice picture of them, of the Moors sitting there, big smiles on their face, and I was thinking about showing that to them today, so we'll have to wait on that for a little while, but it was a very pleasant feast. Hope your feast went well for you, and it's just a pleasant thing to do what God asks us to do, isn't it? I mean, where else would you want to be than where God wants us to be today? So I want to ask a quick question to begin. What kind of world do we live in? Well, we know it's not a pretty picture to see what's happening. Tensions are rising between nations, between groups of people, and various cultures and religions are at each other's throat. Horrible warfare is happening right now in Ukraine, and it's been ongoing for quite a while, and now in Israel. I mean, shockingly, on the last great day, this took place down there. And it's threatening to escalate. This, as you know, if you're watching the news, you can see a lot of tension over there, and there's a lot of tension throughout the entire world because of all the other situations that are taking place. Of course, we hear of terrorist incidents, don't we? Often we don't even think about them anymore. Even in our country, we had an incident this past week, another mass shooting. Those things seem to happen so often, we don't even pay much attention to them anymore. It's sad. But we have many perils. Think about the peril of mass destruction. Think about Iran right now with the possibility of obtaining nuclear weapons in the volatile Middle East. That's all they need, is to have nuclear warfare take place at that time. Well, other world threats are growing, as we know, continually. And then also we have leaders in our nation and in the world today that are increasingly corrupt. Few seem to have any real concern for the rule of law or for the people that they represent. Things are breaking down in terms of character in our nation and the world. Then, of course, we have financial and economic disarray. Spending and debt is mounting not only in the United States, but to unsustainable levels. And it's menacing the very stability of many nations today. The debt in the United States, $33.6 trillion. And just before the feast, it had just hit $33 trillion. So here it's rising substantially by the day. And inflation, food and fuel, other goods, it's crushing families. A lot of people are unable to pay for everything. They're putting their expenses on credit cards today. There are a lot of mortgage payments that are not being made today. So we see a lot of people that are increasingly worried about their personal and family economic viability. But also, what else do we see? We see a world that is very dangerous. It's threatening. It's increasingly violent. Everywhere you look, it just seems like it's growing and growing. And we know who's behind that, Satan the devil And he knows his time is short. But that's the world we live in today. Now, is it going to get better? Well, it certainly could. But for a short time. But ultimately, this sick world is headed for the most momentous and deep distress that it's going to rock the very foundations of this world, this man-made world. The Holy Scriptures confirm that the absolutely unprecedented time of turmoil and human suffering is going to occur, and that's going to happen just prior to Jesus Christ's second coming, as we know. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 4. And if you'd like to keep a marker there, because I'm going to go back to Matthew 24 throughout the sermon today. But in this passage, we read about what Jesus Christ told his disciples when they asked him about the signs of his coming and the end of the age. So we're going to read from Matthew 24, verse 4, down to 12 here, or 14. And Jesus answered and said to them, his disciples, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now that's not a new passage for us. We've been in the church a while. You've heard that repeatedly. But there, in reading this passage, it really compels me to take urgent notice, especially with what's happening today in our society and the world. And there is one passage in particular in this section that, if you want to use this term, sends chills up my spine to think about this could even happen. Let's reread the alarming words of Jesus Christ in verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Isn't that an especially frightening statement? But just why? Because it is not referring to the people of this world, although the future conditions will affect them severely. Rather, this passage directly applies to the people of God's church. How do we know this? By the context of the preceding and following verses. When you read the whole section, you can see it's talking about the people of God. So let's reread verses 9 here, 9 to 13. It says, to see what God's talking about. He says, "Then they will deliver you," who is this? God's people, "up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." So this passage speaks of those who know the truth of God and are part of the body of Christ, the church. So let's focus on verse 12 by asking this question, which is the title of this message: will your love grow cold? Will your love grow cold? Let's analyze this to clearly understand what this means and what we can learn about it and what we can do about it. So let's read Matthew 24, verse 12. I'm going to break this section down here. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's a very frightening statement. You think about that. Let's first consider this word lawlessness. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament describes the Greek word for lawlessness as anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A. Anomia refers to the violation of God's commandments, which is sin, of course. In fact, we know this scripture very well. We've heard it many times. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. But just how much lawlessness will be occurring in the world just prior to Jesus Christ's second coming? Matthew 24, verse 12 says, lawlessness will abound. The Greek word for abound is paletheo, P-L-E-T-H-U-N-O. What does that mean? It means to make full, to be multiplied. The actual translation is seen in the Revised Standard Version, which uses that word multiplied. In fact, it says in Matthew 24, verse 12, the Revised Standard Version, because wickedness is multiplied, not just a little bit, multiplied. Most loves men will grow cold, it says. Now, the New Living Translation describes this very well by stating, sin will be rampant everywhere. What are the consequences of lawlessness being rampant everywhere? The last part of Matthew 24, verse 12 says that the result will be the love of many will grow cold. The word love, from the Greek, it comes from the Greek word agape, or agape. Agape is not man's love, which is a term, philia, in the Greek language. Philia, in contrast, means brotherly love or friendship. Agape, however, refers to the very love of God. And this is the love that God has, and he gives us through his Holy Spirit. It's the same benevolence and compassion and empathy and generosity that God exhibits. It is the love that is the answer to all the troubles in the world, the upsets, the cares, the concerns. This agape love is deep love that can heal all human anxiety, all human clashes and quarrels and conflicts. God's love is the cure for all the fighting, all the bickering, all the quarreling and hatred and hostility and aggression between peoples. Why is that? Because it is what could be called God's commandment-keeping love. 1 John 5, verse 3, I'll just read this. For this is the love, agape, of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So this is not a momentary, fleeting, passing love, but a love that obeys, honors God and his laws, and provides consistent conduct and care toward other people. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 12, page 349, says this, and I quote, the connection between love for God and obedience is meant as a protection against thinking of God as emotional feelings. You see that in all the churches today. It's all emotion, isn't it? But it goes on, it says, true love, agape, requires action in respect to humankind. It means a willingness to lay down one's life for others. In respect to God, it means a life of willing obedience to his laws. I think that states it very well. So it's a kind of love that deeply cares for other people, even allowing oneself to be defrauded and cheated. You don't need to turn here, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7 says, "It is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you rather not let yourselves be cheated?" See, that's the kind of love we're talking about here. This is the love that Christ spoke about in Matthew 5, verse 44. I'll read this also. "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's not just brotherly love. That is God's love right there. That's what it's describing. This is agape, the love that loves God and loves the truth of God. Zechariah 8, verse 9 says this. It tells us to love truth and peace. Love them. Love truth. Appreciate it deeply. It comes from our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth in the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren." And that's the express, that's what we do here. That's why we love to come together. We love to fellowship because, you know, we have Thanksgiving coming up and you'll all be spreading out to different families. But you can't talk about these things to church, to those in your family often. We do that because, but you can talk about physical things, but you can't talk about these things because it just doesn't make sense to them. But you and I have been given this wonderful gift of understanding, and we have that love for each other. Romans 5, verse 5, if you turn there. Romans 5, verse 5. Agape, this kind of love, is demonstrated by God's willingness to do something spectacular, which was to give his only son to die in our place for our sins. It is the love Jesus had when he sacrificed himself for you and for me willingly. It is the love that he had when he was dying on the stake and said in Luke 24, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." That's God's love. That is, I mean, high above anything else, any human love at all. It is a love that you and I were given at baptism when we received the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love, agape, of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." That's what's in you and me today. That's in our heart today. So all that is the love of God is what we're talking about here today, right now, at this moment. Again, it is commandment keeping, it's truth loving, it's deeply forgiving, and all that comes from God. We could not do those things without the Holy Spirit, without God in our life. So it's amazing. Think about it. How wonderful it is and how God loves us for what we do. And he appreciates how much we care for each other. I mean, more than we can even know. I mean, think about all the prayers that are going out for Donna Moore now and others. But what dastardly thing can happen to this love? Returning to Matthew 24, verse 12, we read that, "Sadly, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Think about that. The Greek word for many is polus, P-O-L-U-S. Complete Word Study Dictionary says polis means much in number, quantity or amount. It goes on, it says, the most, the greater. Many. That's what it's talking about there. It's not a few. It's a large, large number. Not a handful, not a small number, but the most. Shocking, scary to even think about. So, regretfully, many brethren will allow their love to grow cold. The commandment-keeping, love, truth-loving, deeply forgiving love that used to be hot and intense will do what? It will transition from hot to lukewarm to cool to cold. Interesting, this phrase, grow cold, is found only one place in Scripture. The term grow cold is actually a composite Greek phrase, psukomai. P-S-U, if you're writing this down, P-S-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. It's derived from the Greek word, verb, psuko, which itself comes from the Greek word psuche, for the word soul. Psuche is the breath of a living creature, and psuko means to cool off or become cold. That's a lot I'm telling you right there, but I'm just trying to define this for you. So the phrase psukomai, or the phrase grow cold, means in a spiritual sense to turn cold. This means that God's agape, his love, has been allowed to fade away until the deep warmth of God's presence through his Holy Spirit is pushed out and permitted to die. That's scary to even think that could happen, but it's right here in the Scripture. So shockingly, this many church members in the future, prior to Jesus Christ's second coming, will no longer stir up the gift of God which is in them, and they will quench or extinguish the Spirit in them. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. But just why? Why will brethren who are once spiritually hot, truth-loving, commandment-keeping, kind and generous and caring, become spiritually stone cold? How is that even possible? What conditions will exist in that future time, again, just prior to Christ's second coming, that will be the catalyst for the loss of godly love, along with faith and hope? It has much to do with what Jesus described in Matthew 24, including religious deception, and famines, and earthquakes, and disease epidemics, and wars, and rumors of wars, and threats of more war. Where will God's people be at that time? They will be in the middle of all this. In addition, they will be facing persecution at the hands of lawless people simply for following Christ's true words. At that future time, members of God's church will be harassed. They will be ostracized. They will be thrown in prison. They will be despised. They'll be hated. They'll be reviled. Some church members will actually be killed. They will be martyred for their faith. Matthew 24, verse 9 says, "For my name's sake." John 16, verse 2, I'll read this. It says, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. It's happening right now in the Middle East. Those who are killing the Jews feel that this is their service to God. I mean, literally, they believe that. So let's be plain about this. Very few of us as God's brethren have any real concept of the traumatic, distressing, painful times that are ahead of us. I know a lot of people don't like to hear doom and gloom. You know, we've heard that term. This is not doom and gloom. This is reality. This is what's going to happen. We need to be facing it spiritually in many ways. So ask a question. How many of us have ever lived in deprivation and poverty, been despised, been rejected, been abhorred, been detested? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because most of us have never felt those types of things. But Scripture tells us that times are coming shortly before Jesus Christ's return that these things are going to happen. What will be the fallout of that coming highly troublesome period in the lives of God's people? Again, Matthew 24, verse 10. The New King James Version says, many will be offended. The Complete Word Study New Testament says the Greek word skandalizo, S-K-A-N-D-A-L-I-Z-O, translated offended, means to stumble or to fall. That's what it means. Therefore, Matthew 24, verse 10 is better translated. I'm going to read this out of the Berean Standard Bible. It says, many will fall away. So these terrible events, these trying, tense times involving religious deception and war and famine and disease and earthquakes, and religious bigotry and persecution, will be the impetus for church members to turn away from their true Christian faith and fall away from God. I know it's hard to hear, but that's what the Scriptures are telling us here. Sadly, they will cast away the truth for which they had previously professed profound love. They will jettison the keeping of the commandments and capitulate to the dark forces that are placing them under this intense pressure. Sorrowfully, they will discard the precious hope of eternal life, of eternal salvation, as Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. That easily is going to happen. Again, this is not a pleasant subject to hear, to read about, but it's vital that we don't hide from the truth of Scripture. And we can do that. We can ignore and say, well, that's not for me. We don't want to close our eyes to it, because if we do, we're not going to be prepared for the difficult times that will come about. Well, considering all this, what does Scripture say will occur after these brethren allow those difficult events to stagger their faith? What's going to happen after they do this? Let's continue in verse 10 of Matthew 24. And they, the many, will betray one another. Tragically, church members who have been good friends, who have shared meals and activities and Sabbath services and holy days, who have served side by side with each other for years, will betray fellow brethren. The word brethren, the word betray is from the Greek term paradidomi, P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I, which means to yield up, to cast, to deliver over. Church members will actually turn on other former members. They will deliver them over to the power of unjust authorities for censure and condemnation and persecution and even death. And regrettably, this betrayal will not be limited just to friends, but family members will sell out their own family members to perhaps save themselves from persecution or distress or hardship. Matthew 10, verse 21 says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Luke 20, verse 20, if you go there. Luke 20, verse 20. Again, not pleasant, but we have to face reality. We have to know what the scriptures say. We heard in the sermon that focused on one of the aspects of the Bible. We're looking at this very closely today in a microscope. That's what we need to do. We can't just say, well, I've read that, and go our way. No, we got to stop and wait and ask ourselves some questions. Let's look at this example where the same word paradidomai is used, again, meaning to deliver over. Here the Pharisees were seeking a means to trap Jesus in his word so they could take him into custody. Luke 20, verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to, what? To deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. The word deliver here is the same Greek word paradidomai that we just read in Matthew 24, verse 10 for the word betray. Again, it means to deliver over or to expose to an enemy by treachery or disloyalty. Again, referring to Matthew 24, verse 10, it says that it will not be, not only many brethren will become offended and betray one another, but also what does it say? What additionally thing does it say? It says, strikingly, they shall hate one another. The Greek word for hate is miso, M-I-S-E-O, which the Complete Word Study New Testament says to detest, especially to persecute. You know, just detest, but boy, I'm going to take this guy down. It implies such hatred that a person is willing to take threatening and aggressive action against others. So a spirit of antipathy and hostility and antagonism will grip these brethren who were once loving, caring, commandment-keeping individuals. Hard to believe, but we have to face these things. So these treacherous, disreputable actions will distressingly take place, again, just prior to Jesus Christ's second coming. But again, why? As Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24 makes very plain, it will be awful. It will be so dreadful that there will, we read this earlier, famine. Very food shortages are going to happen. People will be dying from disease. Crime and violence, lawlessness will rage out of control. Deception will abound. Hatred and persecution of God's people will occur. This is all a society that is completely broken down. It's hard to believe, again. Isaiah 59, verse 14, I'll read this for you, describes that coming time when justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. That's the world that's coming just prior to Jesus' return. The result will be that many of Christ's very own brethren will allow their godly love to evaporate and just waste away as if they never had it. And go right back into the world. So the scriptures are very plain that this dreadful time is relentlessly coming. It's heading toward the world. As a result, a vitally important question lies before each of us as God's very own people today, here, now. What will we do? How can we prepare? As an example, when we hear about a tornado heading our direction, what do? Well, we immediately take precautions, don't we? We protect ourselves. We protect our family. Proverbs 6, verse 6 tells us to also to consider the ant who diligently gets everything ready for a harsh winter. Should we not do as the ant and gear up for those tough spiritual times, this tough spiritual winter that's ahead of us. This means we need to spiritually and mentally prepare ourselves in order to avoid being among the many who will give up their faith. That's what it's all about. In order to be among the few who will spiritually survive and thrive throughout all those stresses that are prophesied to come, we need to do something important. And it tells us in Matthew 24, verse 13, it says, those who endure until the end. The end, that's when Jesus Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and we rise to meet him in the air. Got to stick with it. Endure. He didn't say just, well, just kick back and relax, put your hands back and relax. Endure. You're going to have to go through this. You better be ready for it, in other words. The Greek word endure is hupomeno, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-O, which the Complete Word Study New Testament says to persevere, endure, sustain, bear up under, suffer as a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, or provocations with faith. If you haven't read the book of Job, go just read that again. Go back there and take a look how he talks about how much under pressure he is in. He lost everything. And he's complaining about this, you know. But, I mean, just look at all the things that he's enduring. Go back and look at that and see, what would you do if you were in his place? So what are we going to do in the future? Matthew 24, verse 45. Christ tells us what to do, which is to be faithful while doing the work of God and carrying on individually, growing spiritually without wavering. That's what we have to do. Matthew 25, 4, verse 45, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What you're doing right now, you got to be doing. When everything's going down, 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 and it looks like it's disaster, and it's going to be disaster for this world, we've got to keep doing what we're doing now. To be able to face the stresses and the troubles described in the times ahead comes down to two simple questions, I think. What is really most important to us? And what do we value above any and everything else? What is the most important thing in our life? And what do we value above everything else in our life today? Philippians 3, verse 7. Let's take a look at that. Philippians 3, verse 7. You know, the Apostle Paul looked at his life, and he recognized what was absolutely critical. Speaking from a physical point of view, Paul had a lot going for him. The previous verses here in Philippians 3, he writes about how he had many advantages in life. Having been a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. You know, he could have had a great physical life. Perhaps one of wealth and prominence. People would look at him, oh, how great you are. But he was willing to give it all up to accept the calling of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. All those great things that he'd been taught at the feet of Gamaliel, all these wonderful things, top-ranked leader. He could have been one of those. All these things I gave up. These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What are we going to do when everything's falling apart? Are you and I going to believe and say and act the same way? No matter what the cost, no matter what problems lie ahead. Once again, the question is, how can we avoid being among the many who will allow their love to grow cold, who give up the truth of God and turn against fellow brethren? Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. A couple verses prior to that describes how Satan is cast down to the earth. And the focus of his accusatory power is against the brethren of God's church. How will the few, the faithful, handle this assault? Here you got the devil coming down your throat after you. What are you going to do? Revelation 11, 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. Here's the answer. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's the answer. We need to let that sink in deeply into our mind and heart. These brethren will trust God absolutely, completely, utterly. The faithful are going to do that. Physical life will not be what's important to them. Because, as we just read, they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to go all the way rather than give up the truth of God, give up on God, turn away from him. So, just what is really important to us? Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Are we willing to give up everything, every physical thing in this life, to obtain everlasting life with Jesus Christ and in his kingdom? That's a question for all of us. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He didn't say, well, until times get tough. He didn't stop there, did he? For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, his life? Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, I'll just read it. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So these are very serious passages here today. And we really need to face up to them. Because they could be upon us at an hour we don't expect. From Luke 12, verse 40. So, will we be willing to give up everything, even our lives, if that's what it takes? I'll leave you with that question too. So if we deeply desire to enter God's family, our focus cannot be on saving our physical lives or having an ideal, comfortable, easy, secure life. Well, those things are fine, and we shouldn't ignore those. But do we hang our hat on that? Is that okay? That I'm done. I got it. I made it all the way. But what if totally unfair and unjust and undeserved and unprovoked and gratuitous actions are perpetuated against you, against your family? What do you do? Remember that Jesus said in John 15, verse 25, they hated me without a cause. And in verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So he went before us, right? He knows what it's like. Let's turn to Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Now, perhaps God won't allow those of us here today to encounter what's been covered in this message. Maybe we'll pass on. Maybe we don't know. We're not setting dates. It could be a long way off. I don't know. So maybe you won't allow us to go through these things. But what if he does? What if it is closer than we think? Will we be among the many who will be spiritually unprepared when the going gets tough? Or will we be among the few who will spiritually thrive and be given joyful entrance into the kingdom of God? So what must we do right here, right now, today, this moment? Luke 21, verse 34, it says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Yes, the whole world, including the brethren of God's church, will come face to face with a future stressful, demanding period of time prior to Jesus Christ's second coming. The Apostle Jude tells us what to do right now. It says here in Jude 20, I'll just read it. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." Jude 20, building yourself up. Did you know you have to build your faith? I mean, you go through trials and you stay close to God. You're building your faith right there. All these different things that we're going to do, have to do. And then he goes on in verse 21. It says, "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Keep yourselves in the love. What love? Agape. Keep it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Build up your faith. So if we cling tightly to the clear vision of Christ's return by constantly seeking first, doesn't say second, it says first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we do that, God's love in us will not grow cold. If we diligently keep God's commandments and remain loyal to him, in every circumstance, his love in us will not grow cold. If we stay close to him through prayer and Bible study, his love in us will not grow cold. If we stand up to our current trials with full trust and faith in God's help and strength while maintaining an optimistic attitude, his love in us won't grow cold. And finally, when we suffer injustices and yet follow the example of Jesus Christ, who said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We can say that the love, God's love in us, will not grow cold. In the scriptures, Jesus Christ gives ample warning about difficult, trying days that will come prior to his return. So we can choose to ignore it, but to our own peril. He also explains how we can be faithfully prepare for those times. So, the question, will we be among the few who will not allow God's love to grow cold within us? The choice is ours, and the time to choose is now.